See what I mean? Oh, man. If you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me together this morning. I love doing that. I don't know why. It's just fun to me. I have to stand the whole time, so y'all got to get up and down. I'll let y'all get seated. Then we have to stand up. You may be seated. No, I'm kidding. Our scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. It's not. This is the wrong bulletin that was sitting here. Thank you. Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. Oh, my goodness. Hallelujah, Lord. Let's begin. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Amen. We can be seated and dismiss our children this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can open to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to begin with verse 7 this morning. And as we continue in this section of Revelation, we are addressing the churches. This morning, our letter is to Philadelphia. To Philadelphia. Last week was a pretty heavy message. Last week was a pretty... the Lord just laid it on heavy because I think we need to wake up. And I think that's what he was telling us as we went through the church to Sardis, because they're pretty much dead, thinking they're alive, but they're dead. Here today, he's talking to the church of Philadelphia, and this church is the faithful church. This is the church that hadn't gotten sucked into all the stuff that we've covered so far. And if you notice, everything from the first church, from Ephesus all the way to here, there's been different things going on. There's either been issues with trustworthiness, there's been issue with corruption. Then there's issues with looking at the name above Jesus instead of looking at him, and they become a dead church. And this morning, we're looking at the faithful church. And beginning with verse 7, he says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens." So, again, he has a different introduction pretty much to each one of the churches. And this morning, he begins with "He who is holy." Jesus is the only one worthy to make this claim. He's the only one that brings holiness to the picture when it comes to mankind. There are many out there that think they can work their way to holiness, that they can do enough to be holy and accepted before God. But Jesus says here, "He who is holy," meaning Jesus himself, is the one worthy to make this statement, make this claim, and also to write this letter. He was, he is, and he will always be holy. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The holiness was there from the beginning. And he became flesh and came down. And Luke 1:35, when the angel is speaking to Mary about Jesus' birth, he says, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" He is holy. Then he says, "He is true, the one who is true." And 1 John 5:20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." So he claims his holiness. He claims his truth. And he also says in Psalm 33:4, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth." Psalm 105 says, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." So He's holy, and He's true, and there's nothing that man can do to deny that. Even in Romans, it says that, you know, they knew God, but they denied Him. They knew that the creation itself claims out that there is a God, but they denied that He existed. They denied that He created all these things. Well, we know that in the beginning it was Jesus who spoke all these things into existence. It was His truth. It was His Word, the everlasting Word. And so you can claim through man's ways and through the wisdom of men that, well, you know, Muhammad was true too, or such and such was true too. You can take all of these prophets and line them up. But the difference is that Jesus, number one, came from the Father. Number two, He died on the cross. And number three, He rose again. These other prophets, they died. And then you hear the crickets. They didn't rise again. They had no power to rise again. And also, among those men who claimed to be prophets and claimed to be holy men, they claimed at some point in time that they gained their holiness. That they were at this level and then they all of a sudden became this level. Well, how do you know then that they're not going to go back? I mean, what caused them to gain this knowledge or this insight? It was a lie, is what they have gained their knowledge and wisdom by. But in Jesus, He didn't come and become holy. He already was holy. He didn't come to be truth. He already was truth. He didn't come to be anything other than what He was. And it came from the Father. And then it says, "He who has the key of David." And this all links back into the Old Testament and the prophecies that He would come from the lineage of David. In 1 Kings 2:45, He's talking about Solomon here, but it says, "But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever." Beyond Solomon, beyond any other king that would come and go, Jesus would remain forever. And Isaiah 9:7 says, "Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with the judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Luke 1:31-33. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call His name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end." So we see the Word confirms over and over this statement that Jesus makes. He is holy. He is true. He holds the key of David. And next we see He opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. That's a pretty powerful statement within itself. I mean, we walk out the door, we close it behind us, we turn around, we come back in, we open, we close it, people come and go. But the door that Jesus opens, no one can shut, and the one that He shuts, no one can open. Isaiah 22:22 says this, "The key of the house of David I will lay on His shoulder. So He shall open, and no one shall shut, and He shall shut, and no one shall open." So He's quoting Scripture from the Old Testament as He's addressing the church of Philadelphia. So He reveals Himself as the holy, true, and eternal King who will sustain them with the power of His Word. And that's, again, one of the main reasons we at Calvary Chapel focus on the Word of God. We focus on studying verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because we don't want to get off track by reading one verse and then coming up with something that we want to talk about that verse somewhat may or may not apply to. What we want to do is we want to get the full counsel of God, Old Testament, New Testament, put it all together, and see how the Word of God and His truth confirms Himself over and over and over again. But it's by the power of His Word that He sustains all things. Now we see in verse 8 here in Revelation chapter 3, it says, "I know your works. See, I have set forth, or I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name. This open door, I believe, is Jesus himself. He's opened this door for this church, for those who believe. And this door's open, and he is the door. John 10:9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And because he's the door, no one can shut it. He's always open to those who have ears to hear. He's always open to the believers who have accepted him as Lord and Savior. And no one can steal that. No one can snatch it away. Nobody can come in and steal your blessing. You can't steal your salvation. They can't have it. It's not theirs. It comes from him. He has all authority. He has all power to keep this door open for his church. Now, Satan thought, some in his feeble mind, that he could kill Jesus and that'd be the end of it. The door was open wide then. What Satan was trying to accomplish, he couldn't accomplish because it was God's plan that Jesus die and rise again. And when that happens, the door then is open for those who have ears to hear, who all believe can enter into his kingdom. And we know that Satan can't stand against it. Hell can't stand against it. For those who are true to him and to his word. In Matthew 16:18, he's speaking to Peter. He says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The door is open in his church. And this is something that we need to look at now today in our perspective, because evangelism is so important. And we need to make sure that we're really praying for the lost, because we're still in the season of grace. We're in this season where there are many out there that are living their lives day in and day out, and they have no clue who Jesus is. They have no clue what a relationship with him means. There's also those who sit in church every Sunday, and they have no clue what a relationship with Jesus Christ is. All they know is a religion, a religiosity, a system. And it means nothing in form of salvation, because you can't do religion and be saved. You have to know Jesus and be in relationship with him. And so he's telling the church of Philadelphia here, he says, they have a little strength. Now the Greek word for strength here is dunamis. Dunamis, which literally means force. And specifically, miraculous power or ability or abundance. And it's from this word that we get our word dynamite. That's where our word dynamite comes from. So he's speaking to them. He says, you have a little dynamite. Well, how much dynamite do you need? A little stick of dynamite can do quite a bit of damage. And they had a little strength there. They had that dynamite. It doesn't take much to make a huge impact. And if you're sold out for the Lord and you're following his plan and you're seeking his word and you're desiring his will for your life, what did he say? Faith, as small as a mustard seed, can move a mountain. A little dynamite, a little mountain. He does the work. We don't need any more than that. Now, there will be some that will, I just don't have the faith. I don't have the faith. Well, faith will grow in you as you continue to seek the Lord and continue to seek his word. But the truth of the matter is it's a gift from God. Faith is a gift from God, and he gives that to us, and he gives it to us in abundance as we need it. The problem that we have more times than not is not that we don't have enough faith. It's that we have too much flesh that's getting in the way of the faith that we have. Because sometimes our faith is linked to how we want to see the outcome. I have faith for this healing. I have faith for this miracle of financial relief. I have faith of this relationship. I have faith. I have faith. Okay, that's wonderful. But if God is doing something in your heart and in your life, the faith is right where it's supposed to be, but then you have to get out of the way of the miracle and let God do it his way. You have to get out of it so you're not trying to help God along, because that's not faith. Faith is saying, I trust you, Lord. I leave it with you. Now I'm going to go about my business as you see forth for me to do today. And we had a one of our sisters in the hospital this week, Barb Riley, and she's home now. She's got to have some more tests done, but they were concerned when she went that it might be heart-related. At this point, it doesn't appear that it's heart-related, and all the tests are not pointing toward that. So there was a praise report, you know, and we prayed. And we prayed that God would bring healing, and He did. But she's still got to go through tests, and she's still going to go through these things to see exactly what may have brought all this on. But God's still moving in the midst. And see, what happens if someone prays and they don't get that answer? What happens if they don't get the answer that they really want from God? Are we going to then say, God doesn't exist? He doesn't hear my prayers. Of course He hears your prayers. But He's got a bigger plan. And that plan may include a delay, or it may include a little suffering for His name's sake, because that's what He told Paul when Paul prayed. And Paul was a man of faith, was he not? Deliver me from this thorn, O God, that's in my flesh. Deliver me from this. Three times he sought the Lord, and the Lord said no. That was his answer, no. My faith, or my grace, is sufficient for you in your weakness, and my strength is known and is sufficient for you in your weakness. So the point I'm making here is that we don't have to always be seeking for more faith. We need to take hold of the faith that we have and then get out of the way of it. And let God be who God is in the midst of it. And He will bring the answer. And it will be His answer. It will be the right answer. And it will be at the right time. So I look at this when they say they have a little strength, a little dynamite. I look at that as a positive. Because you give a man a whole case of dynamite and he'll blow himself up. You don't need but what God gives him. And he goes on, he says, you kept my word and you have not denied my name. There is power in his word. That's where the power comes from. That's where the dynamite comes from. It comes from his word. Ecclesiastes 8:4. Where the word of a king is, there's power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Well, we have the King of Kings. He wrote the Word of God. And where His Word is, there's power. Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by what? The Word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. See, when Jesus came, He came at the Word of the Father. He obeyed the word of the Father. And there's power in the word. And Hebrews 4:12 says, and we've all read this one many times, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the word. When you're at this point in life where you feel like you're lost or you're in the desert, and there are seasons of that. Christians, God puts us through these seasons sometimes of drought. And the purpose for that is for us to learn that dependency upon Him so that we know where our dependency lies and we learn to get out of the way of ourselves. But the Word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's so important that we study His Word, pray His Word. And when you don't know how to pray, go to the Psalms and read them out loud to the Lord. Because I can guarantee you, you read three or four Psalms in a row, and one of them are probably going to address the problem you've got. Because David went through them all. And it wasn't just him. There were other writers of the Psalms. But that's what's so important. You know, even I believe the Scripture tells us, too, that when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes for us and prays on our behalf. Because we have an intercessor. So don't give up. Hang on to His Word. That's your strength. And continue seeking, continue knocking, continue asking, and He will provide your answer. And again, this is why we at Calvary Chapel River Oaks remain true to verse by verse and chapter by chapter. It's the reading, it's the study, and it's the meditating upon His Word. That's our dunamis. That's our dynamite. And today there are many who get wrapped up in the look and the feel of the church. They look, it's a pretty church, or it's all laid out really really well, and then you have the fact, well, now that we look real good, we got to entertain. You can't have a pretty stage if you don't entertain. And so you start to entertain, and the Word of God begins to take a backdrop to the purpose of why we come together to begin with. And again, you've heard me say this before, the two purposes in my mind, and this is just the way that I interpret it, and you can interpret it other ways, but in my mind, the two reasons we gather together is to worship God, study His Word, and to encourage one another. That's three things when you really look at it. See, I don't count well. But there's three things there. You worship God. You see, you pour out our voices and our hearts to Him in praise and worship. And then we study His Word, which empowers us. And then we encourage one another, which helps to encourage each other. That's the healthy church. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And then some get wrapped up in the experience of church. What an upbeat gathering. And it becomes more about trying to top the experience. Well, at some point, it can get real crazy if that's all you're trying to do, is to top last week's. And that's not what we're called to do. The Spirit of God will move how He sees fit. And if He's speaking to your heart this morning, trust me, listen, because He's got something to say to you. And that's what we need to be. We need to be focusing on Him and His Spirit, His Word, listening, so that we're walking in this closer relationship with Him, because His Word sustains us. It's our bread. It's our bread that sustains us spiritually. It's what we need to survive. And as we look at the other letters to the churches besides Smyrna and Philadelphia, they're loveless, compromised, corrupt, dead, or soon we'll find lukewarm. Those are all the symptoms and all the situations that happen when you're not focused upon His Word and upon His person and relationship with Him. And I believe in every one of these cases, in these letters, they've moved away from the importance of staying in God's Word. And Jesus also said, He is the Word. If you drift from His Word, you drift from Him. John 6:35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. And John 6:51 says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is My flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And Hebrews 5:12-14. I'm keeping Phil busy over there with all these scriptures. I'm trying to take a breath, but I'm not giving you one, sorry. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have become to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We've covered this scripture before as well. You know, we talk about physical exercise, lifting the weights. You know, I like to run myself. I like to hike. I do different things to try to exercise. But here we're talking about spiritual exercise. Exercising your mind, which is actually transforming your mind, as Romans 12 talks about, because you're renewed by the renewing of your mind, you're transformed. How do you renew your mind? You change what you're putting into it. You put in God's Word continually, and His Word will flow out of you. If you put zombies in continually, zombies are going to flow out of you. Or at least your brain may become a zombie. The point I'm making here is if we focus too much, and I'm not telling not to watch zombies, whatever you want to watch, I mean, you know, that's between you and the Lord. You know, they're not going to take us over. You don't have to worry about that. We've got enough walking dead as it is in the government. We don't need any zombies anywhere. But it teaches us to exercise to discern both good and evil. And that's who we have to be in our walk with the Lord. We need to be able to discern what's going on around us. Watching, looking, observing. We need to grow up and feast upon the Lord daily. And this is what I believe the Church of Philadelphia understood. And this is why they're accepted and praised. They were a mature church, and they're a faithful church. And verse 9 says, "Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you." Now, we did see this same thing spoken to the church of Smyrna, and we covered most of that in that study. But to add to this point, the true Jews are the ones who've accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Those are the ones that he's accepting. And so there are going to be those that are claiming to be Jews that they're not because of their heritage. We were born of such and such and such and such. From this tribe goes all the way back to Abraham. Jesus addressed that with the scribes and Pharisees. You're not children of Abraham. If you were, you'd do what Abraham did. You would walk in faith. And you'd be observing truth. But they weren't. Romans 9, 6b through 8 says, "For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed." Well, we're part of that group. We're the children of the promise. The promise that was given to Abraham had come all the way through time, through Jesus. He fulfilled the promise, the eternal promise. And those who believe in him are counted as the seed. Now, John Corson said this regarding the types of people. He said there are three categories of people in the Bible. He said, first you have the Jews, then you have the Gentiles, and then you have the church. Well, who makes up the church? Former Jews and former Gentiles. That's who makes up the church. It's not about the heritage anymore. As believers, both Jews and Gentiles choose to give up their ancestry, where we come from, our lineage, and our former identity. Now, today there's a growing movement to find out about our ancestry, the DNA testing to find out where we came from and all of those things. And there's nothing wrong with that. Honestly, I'm curious myself. I'm afraid to find out where I come from, to be honest with you. But there's nothing wrong with just having that information. It gives you a little insight about your past and your ancestors. But as believers, we should be more focused on who we are and where we're going in Christ rather than who we are and where we come from in the world. Nothing wrong in looking at those things, but it shouldn't be our main focus. Our main focus is on the adoption into Jesus Christ. He's our Father. Our ancestor is Jesus Christ. And it's in him that we have this relationship. Paul said it this way in Philippians 3, 3 through 9. He said, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." And he goes on and he says, "Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless." But this is what really gets interesting. He said, "But what things were gained to me at that time," all the things you just listed, "what were gained to me, I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Paul had more room to brag than anybody. His heritage was right there. He was bold. He was zealous. He had the heritage. He had the lineage. But he didn't have Jesus. When he met Jesus, all the other stuff didn't matter anymore. None of it mattered. Now, Jesus tells this faithful church that those who have denied him but claim to be Jews, they will be made to worship at their feet and know that they are loved, whereas the ones who are claiming this are not loved because they never accepted Jesus Christ. They're not anything special. In verse 10, "Because you've kept my command to preserve, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which should come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Now, verse 10 is one of the foundational verses that speak about what we call the rapture of the church. This is the hour of trial, the great tribulation period, and the faithful church will be taken or snatched away just before the Antichrist is named. That's what we believe at Calvary Chapel River Oaks and Calvary Chapel movement as a whole. We believe in pre-tribulation. I'm going to, as I said last week, we're going to talk about all of it next week. We're going to do a complete study on it and lay out what the Scripture has to say. And if we do find that there's some differences in how you interpret, that's okay. This is not a salvation issue. You know, I believe you'll be pleasantly surprised when we're up in heaven and all of a sudden, then we know who the Antichrist is. But, like I said, we're going to cover all of that. There are some who believe in mid-tribulation rapture, which says that the church will remain for the first 3.5 years of the Antichrist reign and then be taken when he enters the temple and claims to be God. And that's what they call the abomination of desolation, and that's spoken in Daniel and in Matthew. And there's also the third view, which says the church will endure the tribulation all 7 years. So we're gonna cover all of that, Lord willing, next week. And that will be a topical study, one of few. We don't do topical studies. We mention that very often. But this is one that is a foundation of our faith, and I think it's important that we look at what God's Word says in a whole toward this particular topic. So I hope that you'll come back and join us for that. I don't plan on being divisive when we get into that particular study, but I do plan to be thorough. So we'll take a look at that and be ready as we go through. Verses 11 through 13 says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more." Now, we've covered this before regarding the word quickly. It means that when it occurs, it's going to be sudden and unexpected, but it doesn't necessarily mean immediate. And that's where a lot of people have gotten tripped up, and even faith has been altered in some people's hearts because, well, he said he was coming quickly. It's been over 2,000 years. That ain't very quick. But that's not the reference to the word. The word means when it happens, it's going to be quickly. He also said no man knows the day or the hour. So when it happens, it's going to be sudden, it's going to be unexpected, and it's going to be massive. But we need to be alert. We need to be prepared. And let me say this morning that this passage is telling us to look for Jesus, not for the Antichrist. It's a very important thing. I know you say, well, who's really looking for the Antichrist? Well, it's anybody who's taking the end times and focusing so hard on them that they're trying to identify every particular point and every particular thing so that they'll know and they'll be ready and they'll be standing outside with their suitcase when Jesus comes. Well, believe me, you're not going to need a suitcase to begin with. But the point is that we don't need to be looking at all the negative side of it. This letter, all of the book of Revelation as a whole is given as a book of hope for the church. And we haven't gotten into the actual aspects of this great tribulation yet. And there's some horrible things that are going to happen. But there's another thing we need to understand, that the wrath that's going to fall upon this earth is not going to come from Satan. It's going to come from God. It's His wrath that will be poured out upon all mankind. And this is something that we need to look at, because too many times we get wrapped up on looking at the Antichrist and this and the negative of that and all this stuff. And I personally just want to be ready. When He takes us out of here, I want to be ready. Now, it says here, the phrase He uses, "no one may take your crown," I want to make sure we clarify that too. This is not referring to losing your salvation. This is not a statement that, you know, somebody's going to take your crown or your salvation. It's actually referring to giving up your reward that is gained through your obedience to His Word to someone else. In other words, if God's calling you and pouring into you to pour out to other people, don't sit on it. You're not faithful to what He's given you if you're not doing anything with it. It will just kind of settle. And there'll be no reward in that. the reward you would have gotten, the crown, would be for the obedience to following through on the word that he's given us to do. And he's instructing the church to hold fast onto him and not to get distracted and not to, again, just sit down. There's a lot of sitting Christians. They like to sit in. They like to observe. They like to be full. But then they wobble out on God's word and don't do anything with it. We're to be healthy in the word, not obese to where we can't function. We're called to be obedient to his word. That means actually listening, hearing, understanding, processing, and then going out and pouring it out, because we're not supposed to remain just a cup of whatever it is that he pours into. It's supposed to flow out of us, because he's the spring of never-ending water. His word is never-ending. It's all power. If we have all of this power that continues to flow, which is like a rushing mighty river, we're just sitting in the river? We should be allowing ourselves to absorb like a sponge, but then be squeezed out upon other people. It may not always be pleasant, but it's necessary. And this reference to this pillar he talks about, you'll become a pillar, means that when all else may collapse around us, the pillars will stand. You can go around the world and see different buildings that have collapsed or been destroyed, but yet there seems to be one pillar, there seems to be one something standing, and they mark as to where that particular Colosseum was, or this particular whatever it was, because the pillar remains. And the pillar is built on the foundation. And so if the pillar is on the foundation, it will remain in Christ Jesus as long as he's our foundation. And it says we will no longer go out as we do here on earth, because we will be with him for eternity. And he goes on to say, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Now, this is not a new name for us. This is his new name that he writes upon us. Kind of a mystery, but kind of exciting. He's writing, he's given us this new name of his that he will write upon us. And Isaiah 65:17 refers to this new heaven or new Jerusalem. It says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. That's going to be exciting, because there are many things here that we want to see if we hadn't seen them yet. I mean, you know, we were going to go to Yosemite last year, and when the Pastors and Pastors' Wives Conference was out in California. So we went out and we took about five extra days, and we toured a lot of California. Most of it was burnt up, and still is a lot. This year was even worse. But the weird thing was right before we were going to Yosemite, a big snowstorm blew in. First snowstorm of the year. So we weren't able to go. But I'd like to see the creation of God's hand in that place. I'd like to see the Grand Canyon. I've never seen it. A lot of people have traveled and seen it. But think about this. As beautiful as these things are, all by the hand of God, when we get to the new Jerusalem, we're not going to remember any of this other stuff. We're first going to be focused upon him. And everything around us is going to be about him. And it's going to be so beautiful that we're not going to even remember, or it won't come to mind anymore. And 2 Peter 3:13 says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. We're to long for that. We're not to hide under a rock until it happens. But we're to desire that. We're to desire to be in that relationship in the new place, in the new heaven and the new earth, which will come in his time. And Revelation 21:1, right as we get to the end of this book that we're studying, says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. So there's many references to this new heaven and this new earth. There's many references to the joy, the beauty, the excitement that we're going to see when we see Jesus face to face too. And there's going to be quite a period in between, but I think that 1,000-year millennium is going to go by just like that. I mean, again, you know, he's going to be reigning on this earth, and we're going to be here with him. This is before the earth is destroyed and a new heaven and a new earth. So there'll be that thousand-year window, but we'll still be with him in his presence, clothed in white as we return with him. So as we see this church in Philadelphia, I know that up to this point, outside of the church of Smyrna, we've really seen a lot of negative stuff. And I don't like to be the bearer of bad news all the time. And I'm so glad that he put this in where he did. After last week's message, I didn't know who would come back. But the truth is that there is going to be a remnant, if you will. And a remnant is going to be those who have sold their hearts out to Jesus Christ, who are not looking for anything in this world, who are not compromised. They haven't been tricked or they haven't gotten distracted. They're focused. They have the power they need within them because Jesus gave them the power to overcome. And we need to be overcomers. We need to be the Church of Philadelphia, not the Church of Sardis. And when we see our next church, I mean, you know, to be dead is one thing. But to be spewed out of the Lord's mouth because you're lukewarm, it really puts a challenge into our hearts. It puts a challenge into our minds. We say we believe God's word. We say that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. But faith without works is dead. The works have to come after the faith, and the works come because Jesus pours the works into the church. But if we're not willing to move forward with the works that he's given us, then we are sitting doing nothing. We're idle. We're spinning the wheels. And there's no doubt in my mind that he's given us this new place that we're going to be moving into, and it's going to be a place that's going to be a light. A lighthouse, if you will, in a turmoil of sea all around us. And I was thinking about this the other day, and I'm not going to make this statement about this city or about anybody, but God moved us out of Acworth. And there are certain reasons, I don't even want to go into them all right now, but there are certain reasons that have been even confirmed in my heart over the last few weeks as to why he moved us out of Acworth. And he's put us here, and my personal heart and my personal belief is because there will be ears to hear. And they're going to be hearing what the Word of God says. And they're going to be people that are looking for truth. And I want to be a beacon of truth. I want Calvary Chapel River Oaks to shine. I don't mean to shine above everybody else so that look at us. I'm saying that we stay true to God's Word and let Him shine the light through us to draw those who have ears to hear, because that's the last verse, as it always is in these letters. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I believe, excuse me, I believe that we will be part of this Church of Philadelphia, the live church, the faithful church, the church that is seeking His plan, His desire, by the power of His Word. That's where we're going to remain. As long as He's got us here, as long as He keeps us where we're at, this is what He's going to do. And I want to be a part of it. Do you? This is self-examination, because as we know, individually, we're the church. Corporately, the church can't function unless the individuals are seeking Him and desiring Him. And that's what I choose to do. And I hope that you are in it with us, because it's going to be a ride. It's going to be a great ride. May not always be fun, but I never really considered all roller coaster rides fun. I mean, parts of them I enjoyed and parts of them I didn't. But the truth of the matter is that as long as our foundation is in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter really what it feels like. Let's just stay on course. Amen. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your strength and your power. We thank you for your holiness. We thank you that you hold the key to all things. We thank you that you're the door. And we thank you that when you open the door, Lord, that no one can shut it. And we just come to you right now, just laying ourselves at your feet. First and foremost, Lord, we want to just examine our hearts. And if there's anything within us, Lord, that is not pleasing, we ask that you will continue to cut that out by the power of your word. Lord, that you would strengthen us in your word, that we see things in our lives, we see the sin in our lives, and we choose to cut that out, Lord. We choose to move in a different direction. And Lord, we ask that your spirit would go before us in all that we do. And we thank you. We praise you. And we glorify your name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.